You ready for the word? Are you sure about that? Raise one hand, let's say together, dear Father, name of your son Jesus, tonight we believe and receive a free flow of revelation knowledge. We believe and receive that there is no error or confusion or distraction either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ your son, even as he sees us in him. In this teaching, he is glorified as we are edified, built up, strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, alongside those who hear us and the body of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn your Bibles to, again, Micah 4, Matthew 16. Now I'm just going to give us an intro tonight, and tomorrow we're going to do some study. You ready for the word? Some study. Praise the Lord. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" Now, pause a little bit. You know, if you read scriptures very well, identity is very important. Knowing who God is and also knowing who you are. When the Lord appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, Moses asked a very critical question. Who do you say that I am? Now, it's not about saying, oh, I know him, he's tall, he's short, he is handsome or ugly, or I don't know. It's about identity. Who is this fellow? You know, if you say, who is this fellow? And all you can say about someone is, well, is tall, dark, or she's a beautiful person, she's fair in complexion, she's so-so. Really, that's not a description, right, of the person's identity. That's physical features. Identity is who is the person. Who are you? Who are you really? Who is the person? Who is he? And sometimes it could lead you to what is he? And so when they asked, Moses said, who do I say that you are? Who do I tell them? Now, this is not to say that Israel didn't know who Yahweh was. They knew who he was. They knew there was the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So who do you say that I am? That's what Jesus asked them here. Then Moses said, who do I say sent me? Then he said, I am. Tell them I am sent you. I am that I am. Hallelujah. That's what he said. He gave a self-description. In Exodus chapter 6 and 2, he said, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Why does God say that? It's to know his identity. His identity, right, is important in your worship of him. You know, Jesus told the woman in John 4, say, you know not what you worship. His identity. Who is he? So, when he asked them here, who do men say that I am? Now, if you follow this very well, he had sent them out in Matthew 10, okay, to go around and preach. So, they had gone around to preach. And they came back with different views about who he was. Different opinions. One of them was that they said, you are John the Baptist. That's a very strange one for me because John was around just a few weeks before. And then they said, some say you are Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Why? Because they were relying on their senses to know who he was. But then he asks a question. We're going to look at this later on. He says, but who do you say that I am? You've been with me. Who do you say that I am, the Son of Man? Then, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, listen carefully to this. Does it mean that the other folks who were with him never knew he was the Christ? No. Oftentimes we miss out what was going on here. Now go to John's Gospel chapter 1. I'm going to show you this. And you notice that many of his disciples at one point in time called him the Christ. So there's something significant here that Peter had just done. Look at John's Gospel chapter 1. Are you there? Come on guys, are you still there? John's Gospel 1. Now look at verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Then Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. So look at verse 49. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now the King of Israel, pay attention, is a Christ, an anointed one. We're going to see all that tomorrow. An anointed one. So you can find here, Nathanael identifies Jesus as the anointed one. Now again, in John 4, the woman at the well. Her first name is woman, surname is at the well. Just like woman with the issue of blood. First name woman, last name issue of blood. The worst one is Corinthian fornicator. And there are many of us who say that we don't like nicknames. But here we are. John 4. 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee, I am he. Then what did he do? What did she do? Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way to the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Is not this the Christ? Now, look at chapter 4. Again, verse 42, pardon me. Now, when many more believed, so they believed. 42. And said unto the woman, now we believe. Not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves. Let's finish it together. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So, what was unique about Peter's confession? It wasn't the first person who said it. It wasn't the only one, maybe, who said so. What was the point about his declaration? What did he say? Now you see, again, you know, and I'm going to say this to us because it's going to be bulk of our study. You know, the way the Old Testament has been treated in modern theology has done more harm than good. One thing that came to me one day I was studying, I was thinking that, you know, sometimes when I say we that we believe that we are New Testament believers, that's what we call ourselves. Very interesting. And those of us who got born again after Paul came and Jesus rose from the dead. Great stuff. We assume we are superior to the Old Testament saints. So we say things like, we are not servants like they are. And we assume we're very superior. And I'm not like Moses. We say stuff like that. And I'm not like Abraham. We will mention their names. I'm not like David. Do you notice that neither Jesus nor all any of the apostles said anything close to that? There was no way they used the Old Testament saints in a lesser rank or identification. No way. So, let me tell you one of the things it does to us. And we're going to do a study on that. It robs us of many rich experiences. It does. And when we treat the Old Testament, I'm not like Abraham. I'm not like Isaac. I'm not like Jacob. I'm not like Joseph, you know. But Joseph delivered an entire nation. Hallelujah. An entire nation. God told Joseph what he was going to do to an entire nation. Maybe that's why God is not talking to some of us, because we are not like Joseph. You see, every time we talk about the power of God, interestingly, we refer to them. But we're not like them. Right? I'm not like Moses. Moses is the one who went to meet God and came back from that. So here, God has come to meet me. Something like that. Very interesting. And I think it's a wrong view of the Old Testament books. But in this camp meeting, our eyes will be open. I believe God for rich experiences. You see, God is real, right? So we are. Let me say the way I feel in my heart. Many of us were due for new experiences. The way you are due. You are due for new experiences. You are due for it. Hallelujah. Are you there? All right, good. So, what was unique about what Peter said here? What was unique? What did he say? Now, in Matthew 16, as I've always taught you, you must pay attention to details. In the scriptures, right? We've studied this. We did it last year. We did it at the Believer's Convention. We've done it at the Believer's Convention before. That geography is important. Where a statement was made. For example, you notice that many statements that Jesus made, many of the conversations he had with the Pharisees, many important statements he made them at the temple. So usually, when you are reading his words, you must look at the context of the geography. Where did he say it? I've taught you this before, over and over again. Where did he begin his ministry? Matthew 4. Jesus began his ministry in Galilee. Galilee is where the nations, is like where you have United Nations in Israel. So he began, and there was a reason for it. Matthew 4, 16, 17 tells you why he began in Galilee. Because Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 has spoken about it. He was going to begin the ministry in Galilee for a reason. So to know how important that location was, where did he give them the great commission of Matthew 28? He said they should meet him. Now, you know, he told them, you will meet me at a place appointed. Now usually we say there's an appointed place. But really, he chose Galilee again. Where he began the ministry. Now, in Luke 24, he says to them in 47, he said, repentance and remission of sins, you'll be preaching his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witness unto this since 48. He said, behold, in 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But he says, you will tarry. No. He said, in the city of Jerusalem. Till you'll be endued with power from on high. He gave them a particular place. Why? There was an importance of Jerusalem. In Acts 1:8, he said, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So there is a significance of that location. Who's following what I'm saying tonight? Come on. So you must pay attention to the details. Attention. So here, where were they? I know last year camp meeting, we were here. We explained a bit of this. Where were they? Notice verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, where were they? That location was important. Now, if you look at the geography of this place is often called the Banias or Panias, B-A-N-I-E-S or P-A-N-I-E-S. Now, this place is what you can call the HQ of idol worship, headquarters, where everyone chose an office space to worship an idol. There was also the temple of Zeus, the worship of Baal. So it's like Jesus deliberately goes to a place where another being apart from God is worshiped, Yahweh God that we know. Then he asks the question, who do men say that I am? That question was not rhetoric. It wasn't an inquisition to know alone. It was a confrontation. So when they say, some say you are John the Baptist, some say you are Elijah. Why did they say so? Now, the disciples had gone round to prove that he was the Christ. But hear me. But because there were other people who were making claims. Okay? And one of them, right, called himself the Son of God, the Christ. So Jesus goes with his disciples to the very place, the HQ, headquarters, of where that claim was being made. Then he asked, who do they say that I am? You preach to them that I'm Christ, but what did they return? What did they say in return? They say you are John the Baptist. Nobody dares to say you are the Christ. Some say that you are Elijah. Some say that you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So he looked at them. I'm fine with all that. But you guys, we are here now. Are you following this? We are here now. We are where it matters. Right? Not the one you tell me in my bedroom. We are where it matters. These guys are here. They are worshipped here. Okay? Because the location where he made that statement, geographically, in fact, if you go to Israel, it's still there, is called the gates of hell. Why? Because they believe that these beings have the authority over the spirit of the dead. So he said, we are here now. You know? there's a place where you make mouth. Where you say, anybody who tries me in this place, anybody, I will finish anybody. And then somebody shows up and say, did you say anybody? You say, please, context. That's what's going on. He says, who do you say I am? Everybody's gone. Jesus, that's a personal question. That shouldn't be a public question, you know. Who do you say I am? Peter says, you, not they, are the Christ. You, not Caesar, is the Son of the living God. That shows you, we're going to see this tomorrow, that the gospel is a confrontation. The gospel is warfare. The gospel is not a suggestion. It's not an opinion. No! It's the truth. Who do you say I am? Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, as you step out of this camp meeting, There are places where you are going to take away ignorance, bondage to false gods, false idols. And you'll be bold to say, no, Jesus is Lord, not this person. Hallelujah. Jesus is King and not this person. Hallelujah. He is the Savior of the world. He is not a co-savior. He is not one of the saviors. He is the only savior. Hallelujah. Are you here? So I said, come and talk to us about, you know, you also have an idea about how to get to God. So no, no, no. I don't have an idea about how to get to God. I carry God himself. I'm not carrying an idea. I'm not carrying an opinion. Hallelujah. You see, the truth is, there's no way the gospel can be explained away from a supernatural origin. Preaching the gospel like a mere argument doesn't make sense. Jesus did not win an argument on the cross. No. There was no debate. When he rose from the dead, all debates were sorted. Something happened. So when he says, who do you say I am? He says, you are the Christ. Now I'm saying to you, we're going to step into nations where they're held in bondage, cities, villages. And we say, no, Jehovah holds this place. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Hallelujah. So when I'm preaching the gospel, I'm confronting the powers of darkness. I'm saying this soul doesn't belong to you. This soul belongs to Jehovah. This soul belongs to Yahweh. That's what I'm saying. So when Peter said there is a blessed of those, I'm on Bajona. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto you, thou art Peter. And upon this rock, which rock? That rock was called Gates of Hell. He's saying to us, I am going to rule and reign. And my starting point is the HQ of the devil. That's what he's saying. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. You know what that brings to my mind? You know, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. Then I'm saying, wow, glory. They said, hold on. The earth was without form or void. Oh. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now we'll see that tomorrow. Darkness is a sign of judgment. Chaos. Saw that last year, right? Chaos. Disorder. You know what? Hear this, right, guys. Come on. You need to get this one. There was disorder and chaos. And some of us will say, the devil. No! The Bible says, and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was found in the chaos. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God over upon the face of the deep. Hallelujah. That's meat for the Holy Ghost. I said, that's meat for the Holy Ghost. That's meat for the Holy Ghost. Where we find chaos and darkness, that's meat for the Holy Ghost. That's meat for the Holy Ghost. That's meat for the Holy Ghost. That's where he shines brighter. That's where he walks better. Hallelujah. So that's where he walks better. Many are going to rise from this camp meeting and they're going to step out of their comfort zone. They're going to go to confront the powers of darkness. They're going to get men free from the hold of the devil. There's darkness. Except by the Spirit of God. Boom! All right. The Spirit of God. Move! All right. We are in Europe. Don't stop complaining. United Kingdom, stop complaining. America, stop complaining. Africa, stop complaining. The Spirit of God is moving. I said the Spirit of God is moving. I said the Spirit of God is moving. I said the Spirit of God is moving. Oh, hoo, 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 hoo. I said See, the Spirit of God move. The Spirit of God is moving. Sit down. Spirit of God is moving. Spirit of God is moving. But there are many almost. The Spirit of God is moving. There's drug addiction. The Spirit of God is moving. Spirit of God is moving. Hallelujah. The first time we found the work of the Spirit is not in the church service. It was over darkness. Hallelujah. And the Holy Ghost is moving in the earth. I see your Spirit moving in all the earth. All the earth. All the earth. Causing men to worship you. Every tribe and tongue. Declaring. He's moving in your nation. Upon this rock. I'm starting here. I'm starting here. I'm starting from the gates of hell. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Sit down. And the gates of hell. Bad translation says they will not prevail against it. No. The Greek says they will not withstand it. It's when somebody is attacking that he will not prevail. They are not attacking. It's Jesus that is attacking. He's the one doing the attacking. You know, as we say in football, the gates of hell are parking bus. There's a club like that. Don't let's mention their name. They're always parking the bus. You will see number 9 in their penalty box. He's not defending corner. He's the keeper wants to kick out the ball. The number 9 is in the box. I'm not mentioning the club yet. I'll mention it as the day goes by. There was a club that chopped 4 yesterday. I've not mentioned any name. But the gates of hell shall not prevail. They are not the ones not prevailing. No. They cannot withstand it. They can't withstand it. They can't withstand it. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we have this argument. Where did the church start? Did the church start on the day of Pentecost? Did the church start in John 20? Or God? The church started in hell. Hallelujah. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You can't withstand it. Then he said, we'll study that tomorrow. I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth. How can you be a preacher and you are not binding and loosing? You are arguing about whether speaking in tongues is human language. You are taking 6 months to explain, is it false fruit or tithe? Is it, should women be pastors? He asks us to bind and loose. That's what he asks us to do. Whatever you bind on earth, he's bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth, he's in heaven. So I give to you the keys. The keys. The keys. Hallelujah. And the way we talk about the death of Jesus, it's just like somebody, you know, somebody told me, he said, well, I think, this was what the guy told me. He said, he's one of my friends, I love him, right? I love the guy. He's a good guy, but what he believes is not good.
but he's a good guy. So he says something like, you know, he has this theology. They say the theology that is reforming the body of Christ. I don't mention their name, but reforming the body of Christ. So he said, I believe that the death of Jesus, so he said, it's an example for us. Oh, good. I said, I know. Anything God does is an example. But what was the death for? He said, you know, it's not, I said, you've missed it. Satan has you under control. When Jesus got to Jerusalem, what did they sing? They said, Hosanna. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Do you know what that is used for? David used it twice. It was for war. He said, I'm coming in the name of the Lord. It's a war chant. When he told Goliath, he said, I'll take you down in the name of the Lord, God of the armies of Israel. The name of the Lord is not just for singing. He said, your name is like honey. What if I don't like honey? He gave us his name to carry out his work. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus was declaring war. That's why E.W. Kenyon says there was what men saw. There was what the devil saw. Interestingly, many theologians saw what men saw. He hung on the cross. They say, he hung on the cross. He died for you and I. And they say, he died for you and I. I said, is that all? He said, yes, that's all. He died for you and I. You know, he just died for you and I. And then, you know, all our sins. So they feel that it was about God. So God was like, all right. God says, okay, now I'm really angry now. I'm so upset. But, you know, when I see the blood, I'm done. So God himself now brought blood to God. So he's going, oh, blood. Check the DNA. Son of David. That's what I want. I don't want anybody from Owo. I want the blood from David. So what is that? No. Jesus' death was a confrontation. You know, have you seen some guys say, nobody can dare this guy. Nobody. And then there was this room. When I was in secondary school, there was this guy. He was a bully. I'm sure you're probably watching. A bully. So if you're juniors and you're walking near his room, you cannot even whistle or sing. They'll go and call you that you were singing near his room. Then he would dedicate you to punishment. You know, so we used to fear him. So one guy, you know, the guy was a new student, but he joined in the senior class. So the guy said, what? He said, no, what? He went to his room. He entered. As he entered, the guy just calmed down. You know, just calmed down. That's what happened. So from that day, the fear of the room left everybody. So somebody could go in and the guy did nothing. Jesus went there and he came out. He didn't just come out. Paul says he led captivity captive. You can't teach the death of Jesus and stop on the cross. That is not true. There was something supernatural about his death. Yeah. He went to the HQ. Say, is this everything? Is this it? Hallelujah. Is this everything? Upon this rock, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not withstand it. I give to you the keys of the kingdom. How would we have a church? You don't talk about the power of God. How? How are you not talking about the gifts of the Holy Ghost? See, there is no way the church cannot be charismatic. It's almost a misnomer to say, though we're a church, we're not charismatic. What in the world did you just say? The church of Jesus Christ is a charismatic church. A church full of the Spirit. A church full of power. You know the thing? In this year, I listened to Reverend Dennis Hagin, and she was talking about something that really caught my attention. She said, usually, people often complain about the excesses. And there are many people today who have built a theology because of excess. How would you build a theology against prayer because some people are praying the wrong way? That is absolute nonsense. You can't build a theology against the word of God because of an excessive use. There will always be excessive use. Always. Anything that touches man will be excessive. And let me tell you something. God is not afraid. Don't defend him. You can't build a theology on an excess. You can't. No, you can't. Someone told me, he said, you know, all these things are, you know, people are just doing evangelism. They will say, they won't go to work. They will be in the bus. They will decide to go in the bus, morning till night. He said, no. He said, people, they're not going to teach them character. What is them character? That character will not help them to really, really reach out to people at their workplace. What are you even saying? Whose character got you saved? You knelt down because somebody preached. You even wept. You now expect character. If they told you the character of the person that preached that day, you probably will not believe the gospel. Is character good? Character has to be good because that's the will of God. But you see, I've told you, it's not this or that. No, it is this and that. Good character and good preaching. They work together. They're not enemies. So you cannot say excess. People are excess. Someone say, well, Reverend Dennis said, look, that it has brought coldness. Such that you now have people who sit back. And she did this very, very important. She said, you now have the pastors. Thank God we're not like that. Amen. We're not like that. You know, this morning, myself and my daughter had a conversation. I know she's hearing me and she's like, Pastor Daddy, don't do this. And she told me about something. She said, so and so number of churches in so and so places. She said, if Paul were to be around, Paul would write a letter to them. So I said, why? She said, well, because they don't teach the gospel. Many of them teach materialistic gospel. She went on and on. I said, you're right. I said, but is that the problem of your own church? She said, no. I said, so thank God for your own life. I said, since that problem is not in your own church, don't solve a problem you don't have. Hallelujah. In our own church, our pastors don't sit down when we have Holy Ghost meeting. Do they? No, they don't. They don't sit down and say, in those days. Which days? Before I knock you in the middle of your head. In those days, you know, we used to also rejoice, we'll run, we'll minister. But now we just coordinate the program. No! So Reverend Dennis said, no, that's a bad example. There should be the leaders that should show the way in the things of the Spirit. Paul says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. All of us, young and old, great and small. Hallelujah. You don't outgrow the things of the Spirit. You don't outgrow spiritual growth. You can't build a theology on an excess. No, you can't. You know, someone say, well, you know, when people are rejoicing, you know, and some people are just falling, is it your fault? No, you see, sometimes you're just a busy boy. Is it your own? It's not your own now. Did they fall your body? Face your own life. You now leave the meeting dry like dry fish. Crayfish. I had a great time. That teaching was very good. That teaching. There was more than that teaching in that meeting. There was the flow of the Spirit. There was healing and miracles.
Hallelujah!
I saw some of you. Some of you, I saw something you were saying. You say, I'm going for Christ camp meeting. My life will never remain the same. You will now say things like, my pastor will teach. I read it though. Revelation will come. He lay hands on me. I'll be impacted. And you have pain on your body. You didn't say I'll be healed. Why did you say that one? Why did you say that? Are you ashamed of the gifts of healing? You say, I'll be healed. Amen? Up of Jesus? Thank you. Thank you very much. I'll be healed. Healing belongs to our God. Right? Healing is not hamper that we give outsiders. You can pack the healing, no? It's so we give outsiders. And you don't have food. Healing is the children's bread. Hallelujah. We can't build a theology on excess. You know, some people say, well, because there's so much submission, people are controlling people's lives, and all of that. You see, we have to... Don't build a theology on that. No. Don't. You teach submission from the word of God. You teach... Don't build a theology on people should not be giving. There are people... There is a tithing teaching that is wrong. It should be taught and condemned. But there's a giving that takes the principle of the honor of the tithing, not the 10%, not the legalism, that should be well taught. Don't build a theology on excess. There's a move of the Spirit of God. There are things of the Spirit. You know, there are times like that, you'll be in a meeting and things will just happen. Your hands will just be shaking. Do you get it? Someone say, what does it mean? Mean what? Imagine I see him because of the power of God. What kind of question is that? You know, sometimes your tongue is just stuck to your mouth. You're saying nothing. Sometimes you're just shut out. Sometimes you're just in a vision. Sometimes you're just running. Sometimes you're just rejoicing. Hallelujah! Sit down. See what we have just done? We rejoice and sat down. Right? Now, it could happen that somebody will just be running and he won't stop. Don't worry. Let the person. Later we will not explain. But that is still the Spirit of God. Is that okay? I can't even stay in a church where they are dry. No. If they are dry, I'll pour water upon their desert. Hallelujah. There's a move of the Spirit. And we are in it. And we are for it. We are in it. And we are for it. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. Some of us, we have criticized deliverance sote. We don't even cast out demons. You say, the believer is delivered. He's delivered. I know. They say, demons. So I don't like that theology. Demons. We should not be demon conscious. Let's just be Christ conscious. You know that person doesn't go for evangelism. If you go for evangelism, you will be power of God conscious towards demons. You will see demonic oppression like this. You will say, I don't want to be conscious of demons. I don't want to. Are you already conscious of? You saw someone manipulated by the devil. He has lost his senses. You saw someone bound by chains of the devil. You saw someone who is totally in the control of evil spirits. You say, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Why? Why? Because the Holy Ghost is there. The Holy Ghost is there. The Holy Ghost is there. Hallelujah. I said some leaders, some pastors, not our church. I said, today, pastors know how to dress. Some pastors, young boys, know how to dress. They talk about the montage and all of that. But there's very little on the things of the Holy Ghost. Almost nothing. Almost nothing. Absolutely nothing. Someone, you know, I did a tribute for a man of God a few days ago. So someone now asked me, he said, "Sir, I'm just wondering, you know," the man went on and said, "this man, you know," he went on and on. He said, "but why could he not see?" So he went on and on. So I said, "Well, I don't know whether I can see or not." I said, "Wait, let me tell you my story." I said, "I was with him. He asked me to pick something. And I picked it." He said, "That's not it. Pick the second one." He said, "Eh?" I said, "Exactly. So shut up." I said, "That man has planted thousands of churches. He has healed several hundreds of thousands. He knows something you don't know. Why not add that one to the one you know so that your life will be better?" Hallelujah. I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. In this camp meeting, I will see and experience the power of the Holy Ghost. Stand to your feet. Lift those hands.